Amen.
So, we are in Philippians 3, first two chapters. We find out Paul's in a jail cell, linked up. And in the first chapter, he's, you know, having this heart of knowing that he has, you know, some feelings of dying at this moment, but he'd rather live and be able to share the gospel, which we are able to have the opportunity to do that. And thankfully, Simeon gave me the chance to do that today. And then the second chapter goes along with kind of like the attitude that we should have towards God and towards people around us, whatever shape or form we may be, being able to interact with people no matter what kind of interest they have, communicate with one another and fellowship, whatever situation may be. For if any note takers, the title I would put is The Priceless Value of Knowing Christ, which I kind of took from my Bible. And this idea of the value of Christ is really the key in here. And as we go along, we'll see how that plays out throughout this whole chapter. But let me read the whole chapter to you, and I'll try to break it down into little pieces, little bites. So starting with verse 1. And bear with me, this is a New Living Translation, so it might be a little off, but hopefully you can follow along with it. So starting with verse 1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason or confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, and a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing everything else, or knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through the faith of Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one day, one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And verse 12. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Jesus Christ is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things if you disagree at some point. I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress that we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes,
that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which we will bring everything under his control. So, I began this chapter with talking about the priceless value of knowing Christ. And I kind of broke that down, that phrase, and like wrote down what I believe God was telling me to teach on. And one of the things that is kind of hit me with it is, have you guys ever watched the commercials, like the MasterCard? So
priceless.
Yeah. So if anybody hasn't, there's like three things that are going on, you know, for like a, let's just say the event is a soccer game. You know, they say this MasterCard commercial, they say soccer balls are like $10, cleats, $45, and then like shin guards, $7. But to be able to watch your kid play soccer, priceless. That's like one of like an example for a MasterCard, but it kind of just promotes us buying our way into happiness, and that's not how we want to pursue life. We don't want to buy our way into enjoying life. We want to be able to understand the value that Christ has already given to us, and not have to purchase our way into buying our happiness. So that's kind of like the worldly way of looking at it, with the MasterCard, using the priceless value. And that's kind of like the offshoot of it. But we're going to try to dive deeper into what the priceless value of knowing Christ is. To know the true meaning of Christ, we must give up all that we have. So this is kind of like giving your complete faith to God. And when you know the true meaning of Christ, and that God has died, or Jesus has died for us, we literally have to give it all up, whether it's our possessions, our flesh, our sins, anything that we have, we must just give it up to God, because God knows what's best for us. We just gotta give that all up. And that's like, and the cool thing about it is that we don't have to get anything, we don't have to bring up anything new to attain that salvation. There's nothing we have to possess, or like a certain reputation we have to achieve to receive this gift. It's a gift. It's not something that we buy. It's like a gift that is, we're able to receive. And all we have to do is be able to confess out that we need it, and we need Christ in our lives. That's like, those are the main things to understand with the priceless value of knowing Christ. And part of it is that we don't have to work for our salvation, but we do have to show our faith through works, though. But to get that initial salvation, we don't have to, you know, please God and be able to say, you know, I've done all this for you, and can I receive your salvation now? No, whatever situation you may be, and it's most likely your deepest, darkest point is when you give it up, when you give yourself to Christ and be able to receive that salvation, when you know you're hitting your bottom. And I've experienced that myself, trying to renew my life, relive it with a new look with Jesus Christ. A point that I want to make is that we must give up our worldly possessions here on earth, because they won't be taken up into heaven with us. And it kind of goes with the priceless value, because comparing to being able to be in heaven for eternity with no shame, no pain, no lies, no cheating or anything like that, and be able to have that uncontrollable, unconditional happiness with God, and be able to have that ticket to go there is not comparable, or you can't even compare it to like the stuff that's down here. Mm-hmm. And it goes with Matthew 6:19, saying that don't store treasures for yourself here on earth, where moths eat them, rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. So just knowing that when you actually know Christ, you're going to understand that these material things are like worthless to us now. And I kind of start to see that more and more, but I mean, I still fall into that trap where I see something shiny. Like just today, actually, I wanted to go buy this, the Apple Watch from somebody. Somebody was putting it on Facebook, so I was like trying to meet with them. And I think God's been telling me not to do it, because I went to have like a go meet up at Destiny to buy the watch, and it didn't fall through the first time. So I was like, okay, maybe Sunday afternoon we can do it. And she was like, oh yeah, we can do it then. And then I was driving halfway to Destiny, and she messaged me and said, yeah, I really can't do it today. And I was just like having that feeling, like, yeah, I don't think God wants this to go through. So I just turned back around. I was like, okay, I hope everything is going well with you, and God bless. So I like, mm-hmm. I'm just getting that feeling. It's not really in my, really in my want, or I should possess that. But that's kind of a little off. But it's just point back to knowing that material things is not what we need in this world, but to be able to know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I know what I feel. I was looking through the Bass Pro ad today, and I wasn't drooling, so.
You weren't what?
I wasn't drooling.
Oh, drooling. Oh, okay. I thought you said drooling. Yeah, it's sometimes it's tough for me to be able to see something on Facebook or the marketplace or whatever, mm-hmm. and not see something that I like.
I'll look at one vehicle and then like eight cars later, I'm like, what the heck?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, this time I have Pinterest for the cupcakes. Sorry. Okay. Back to the moment.
Did you bring it?
Nope. You did it.
And this is just from the title, but I haven't even gotten into a verse yet, which is kind of weird, but let me try to get into it. Another point that I wanted to make before I go into the verses is that, I mean, I mentioned it before, we don't have to buy our way into heaven. There's not that certain thing that we have to have before we give it out to Christ. No matter how much you put money into like a confession or anything like that, nobody here personally has to do that, but there's people in this world that believe that they have to give money and confess their sins out to be able to be washed clean, but it says that in the Bible that we don't have to do that. We just giving ourselves up to the Lord is all we need, and Jesus Christ will wipe us clean. And that this, it's a priceless value of knowing Christ, is because it's a gift that keeps on giving. It never like runs out, because when we have that salvation, that's we grab it, we hold on to it, but we also fall still with salvation. We don't lose it. But being able to have that gift of having Christ be able to wipe away our sins when we are acknowledged and convicted of it, and be able to give it out to Christ. It's just a gift that keeps giving mm-hmm. to you. And that's like one of the awesome things. That's why it's priceless. Like it never runs out when you accept it. Like you never have it taken away from you. And like God has you in his hands, and you won't let go, which is awesome. And we need this gift every day. It's not like something that just we take one day and be done with it. Knowing Christ is priceless for us because, and this is kind of like a weird way to try to word it, but it's priceless to us because we don't have to buy it, but Jesus has bought us by paying the price. Mm-hmm. So I think it's awesome that Jesus went out of his way to come get us. We didn't have to, have to go through all these things to be able to get what we need. So that's like a little bit of the title, but now on to the verses, which I really thought was cool that to be able to read upon that title. So if we're starting on verse 1, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. So starting at verse 1, we see that Paul is showing his heart to his brothers and sisters. And it's awesome that he expresses it in that way. And that through the good and the bad, we should be able to rejoice in the Lord. Even in the darkest, deepest storms, we find that Christ moves the strongest when we're in our weakest points. And we have to understand that goes back to that priceless value. When we're at our lowest points, God's at his highest. Being able to be with us and be able to lift us up stronger. And this is like kind of like the heart that we should all have for each other, being able to never get tired of telling people, we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And doing it with a faithful and loving heart, not trying to, stab at them with anything or jab them with anything, but being able to say, I see that you're down. We need to rejoice in the Lord. God's given us this priceless value, which is Jesus Christ. We need to be able to hold on to it and cling on to it whenever we're feeling down. Know that God's there with us mm-hmm. when we need him most. Let's see. All right, and now into verse 2, which this is kind of like the one that kind of caught me the most. In verse 2, it says, "Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved." So now Paul's going into like showing his love for his brothers and sisters by showing people that they gotta watch out for. And let's see. So starting with the part of beware of dogs, it kind of caught me off guard when I read that, because I was like, beware of dogs. Like, I know he's not obviously talking about like real actual dogs. He's talking about like the type of people that we have. And when I first read it, I thought of like the sign like in front of the house, beware of dog. Mm-hmm. So it kind of shows that there's a guard or a protector guarding the house. And in the Bible, there's, in spiritual terms, our house is our temple, our bodies and our hearts. And it kind of connects to beware of dogs, because people will present themselves and try to protect their innermost, deepest thoughts, you know, addictions and sins and stuff like that, and protect it and not want to show it and not want to express it to other people. And, you know, they feel offended or defensive, which, I mean, it's common to most people. They don't want to be able to show out their falls or their faults whenever somebody asks if they're stumbling or anything like that. So in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and has given and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. And it just goes back to knowing that the priceless value, and even ourselves, we don't even have possession of ourselves. This is something that Jesus has bought for us, and be able to take this broken vessel that we are and be able to go through life, and as God's sailing us, being our captain and sailing us through the sea of life. And even though we might be broken, but God fixes us up and be able to sail us across. And be able to know that that God bought us with a high price, and it can't even compare. We can't know a physical human being besides Jesus Christ, who came down as a physical human being, that can be able to compare to that, which is really, really awesome. I keep repeating the same thing, but it's just really awesome that. We must always remember that God is the creator of all things, and as it points to in Genesis, is that nothing in this world is ours, not even our sons or daughters. And it just goes back to the 1 Corinthians verse. But dogs, and now we're still at the watch out for dogs verse. Dogs don't welcome people in their homes without without being protection for the things that are inside their home. So as I was talking about our houses being our bodies or our hearts, we tend to keep it, you know, protected and not let anybody come in into it until it's somebody that's familiar, or we get that trust and throw in there. We start to crack open the door a little bit more and a little bit more, and allow people to come inside. And I feel like that was what God was saying to me about like, beware of dogs. These people tend to get really upset really easily if they notice something that's not familiar to them. And as we'll read later on, Paul is talking about even the most righteous people, they say, with the law. These guys are, like, they get really, really snap into it, and, like, get really upset if they get caught, or if they get really, if somebody points them out and say, you know, that's not what you're made to do here. And even the most righteous, the high Pharisees in this chapter, they get upset. And these are what he's talking about with the dogs. So they guard their house so nobody sees their deepest, like I said before, with their deepest sins, thoughts. And but we as Christians must be able to open to one another with caution. Because obviously we don't want to be able to share our hearts with somebody that we won't be able to trust. We have to be able to have somebody that, you know, that's in the fellowship with us and knows us for a while. We need to conversate, be able to open each other, and be able to share our deepest thoughts and stuff like that. And it kind of goes along with Christian recovery that I go to. It talks about when you're finding your sponsor, your accountability type partner, disciple, and be able to have that confidence of talking to somebody without letting them judge you. Mm-hmm. And that's really awesome to be able to have that opportunity in that place. And that's what we need to be able to do. We need to be able to be confident to say, hey, this is like something that's been chewing at my heart, and be able to not be judgmental about it even when we're receiving it and being like caught off guard, but you know, sharing their heart. And at moments it can be like a testimony to share to somebody, like I've went through the same thing, and be able to say, hey, this is what I've done, and be able to connect. And that's how God uses us. God will present us somebody sometimes that goes through the same struggle, and say, hey, I went through the same struggle, and it's happened to me a couple of times too, which is really cool that it's awesome that way. And it kind of goes along with finding disciples, and this is kind of like the main message that was going on for some, most of you guys weren't there, but for the youth group that Maddie was teaching on earlier Friday, trying to find a group of people that were comfortable being with, discipling each other, lifting each other up, and being able to be set on the stage and going on to present the gospel, and being able to lift each other and be stronger with Christ. And as we begin to do that, we build our strong foundations together with Christ. And it kind of alludes to the house analogy, and knowing that having that strong foundation right beneath us as the rock, and setting our house right on it, and not being able to be bent or broken, but with Christ being able to be there to hold us steady and firm. That's where our strong foundation comes from, when we build our house up and together as a body of Christ. That is the part with the dog. So now in the part it says, those people who do evil and those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Let me just go back on that. But beware of dogs. There's a good part on here that I think I missed on. It says beware of dogs. This doesn't mean to stay away from those people. It's just to be cautious, to be aware of these things that will happen, and that these type of people get attacked. They come for an attack because they're unfamiliar with the situation that's going on. It's dogs usually are aggressive because they're not, if it's our personal dog, they're gonna come up happy and licking us and stuff like that. But if it's a dog that you go into their house and they don't remember you, or you're not usually there, they're gonna come and snap and bark because they're not comfortable with you. And you gotta open up. And when you think of that, who would be the first type of people that would? And this is like taking a step back, but with dogs, who would you think would be the most persecuted, or not persecuted, but attacked by a dog? What type of people would you think of?
Intruders.
Timid.
Unfamiliar people.
Unfamiliar people, right? I was thinking of just like in movies and TV shows, you see mailmen or male women that they watch out for the dogs, and they're like, oh snap, the dogs, stuff like that. But it connects with this part of the message, because we are meant to be the male man or male woman I don't know how to term that.
Carrier.
Mail carrier. Okay. But we are meant to be the mail carrier. to be able to present the gospel and be able to knock on those doors, and be able to, even though if there's a beware of dog sign on them and they look like they're vicious, and we have to be able to present ourselves and be able to send that letter out, that gospel, the message out. So we can't take that step back, but we gotta be able to pray with caution, courage, and love, and be able to present that message out. And in 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about you yourselves are our letter, inscribed in our hearts, known to be read by everyone. So even at those moments where you don't expect to be that mail carrier, God will present yourself to be in somebody's life where you don't expect it to be happening, where they notice the light that you're shining through the door, or your fragrance that comes out, as it alludes to in the Bible, talking about that Holy Spirit, that holy light and fragrance that comes out when you begin to indulge in Christ, and being able to be that walking epistle, written epistle, in everyday life. And you don't even have to be, you know, physically talking to somebody one-on-one. Somebody might be watching from the back and be able to see you through a window and stuff like that, and seeing like, wow, this person, like, there's something different about this person. So we should be able to be the same person that we are on Sundays the other 6 days of the week, because we are made to be that written epistle inscribed in our hearts, to be able to present ourselves in the gospel and be able to be that light to shine. That was just the first part of that verse. And we must be able to be aware of those people who do evil. These are the people that are the false teachers, kind of people that we have to watch out for. We have to watch and be aware of the fruits that they bear, as it goes with parts of the book, of the Bible, that says that we must be able to not be able to see what kind of fruits they bear, their actions, what they present to other people, and we have to see what direction that they're going in life, to see how we want to be able to approach them and have God go through their lives and be able to touch their hearts in a certain way, depending on what fruits they bear. And then in those mutilators, I looked up what mutilators means, and it means to injure, disfigure, or to make imperfect by removing parts. So this, so that word mutilators kind of brought my attention to this part of the book, because especially the part about removing parts. It says that false teachers will remove parts of the Bible and make it imperfect, and be able to disfigure what may look like the gospel, but it's disfigured, it's a little bit different. And we gotta be able to be aware of it and see what kind of, you know, and we'll always look back into this word and be able to see if it connects with it. We always have to stay on guard on it. And this is the part, because Paul personally goes into his own life and be able to say, I was one of these people at one point. I was the most righteous. I was the one that read the Bible or the Old Testament and read the laws verse by verse, through line and with no faults. And I was doing all those things, making sure I had the right reputation and doing everything set in stone, line by line. And kind of going a little ahead, but you must be circumcised to be saved. This part goes back to the Old Testament, and circumcision was the covenant that was made to man and to God, as most people know. In Genesis 17, it says to cut off the old flesh, which is the symbol for our old selves, and to begin a new life in God, with God. And that was the spiritual covenant symbol for that. And it is said that those who are not circumcised are to be cut off from their people. And so this is back in the Old Testament where the laws were placed. The Ten Commandments and, you know, these set of burnt offerings and how you're supposed to eat and everything like that. And Paul is saying throughout this chapter that he was understanding all of these and being able to follow them, you know, day by day, and be able to persecute those who didn't follow him and saying, you know, why are you not doing it the right way and stuff like that. He was one of those good boys type guys trying to do everything that was said in the Old Testament. But luckily for us, we know that the priceless value of not being able to have to do that, but God made it possible for us to be able to have that intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ and in John, most people would know by saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can go through the Father but through me. And we don't need to be able to have like a physical action to be able to have that connection. It's just being able to know Christ. That's what's priceless about it. You don't need to, and it just keeps going back to what I was just talking about earlier, but we don't need to have that physical, we don't need to have like a, you know, you don't have to go to something every day of the week to be able to receive God. You can receive God whenever you want to. It's when you give yourself up to Him. Even in your quiet place or even at your job where it's the most busiest, just being able to pray whenever you want to and be able to talk to God. It's really like awesome that you are able to do that like anywhere you go, and God's always there with you. And you don't get that with our cell phones. Not everybody's gonna pick up their phones, it's kind of like a bad connection, but being able to conversate and talk to somebody who loves you deeply and wants everything right for you is awesome. And no phone company and nothing like that will be able to give you that type of connection. We don't have to work for our salvation, and we must continue to do the Lord's work after we are saved, which I connected back to before. We have to understand that we don't have to work for our salvation, but after, that's when we got to put hammers on the nail and be able to do our work that we are sent to do and be able to present the gospel. So that was verse 2. So in verse 3, "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort." So this is going back to what we were talking about, not being able to have physical work done to be able to receive this gift that were presented. On to verse 4. "Though I have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed if others had reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more." And now Paul's going into going into his own testimony and saying, showing himself and having that open heart, and saying, you know, this was I was the worst of them, and this is where we should be being humble enough to say, you know, if anybody's done wrong, I've done wrong, and we need to be able to share it. But in verse 5, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, and I'm pure-blooded, citizen of Israel, and member of the tribe of Benjamin, real Hebrew if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to Jewish law. So just in that part, that he's just going in depth with how dedicated he was to this law and how strict he was and how confident and straightforward he was with this word. And sometimes we have to have that dedication to be able to read the word, but we have to understand that if we stumble, that we don't necessarily lose it. If there's times where you miss a day, and I'm not saying for you guys to be, you know, okay with, you know, oh, I'll skip a day of reading today, or I'll skip a prayer here and there, but just even if it's an honest mistake where you do miss it and you feel guilty about it, you don't have to beat yourself down, which sometimes I do. But being able to know that even though if you stumble sometimes, God, that was the reason why God has done this miraculous and loving thing, is to be able to send his son down. I was so, for verse 6, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law with no fault. And he's saying that, just keep going on into how in depth he was, and saying that he didn't even have a blemish compared into the Old Testament. He was the one pointing out everybody else's fault. But as it goes on to later on in the Bible, or it might be even before, when we point out somebody else's fault, it's just a little sliver. But when we look at ourselves, there's a big, huge, you know, big, huge wooden, I don't know the exact word for it, but
plank.
Thank you. There's a big, huge plank that's in our eye. So Paul was saying that he was one of these guys that would always point out somebody else's fault, because he was able to say that with confidence, because he read all of it, he's done everything, and being able to do it line by line. But as he realizes now, is that he now has that big plank in his eye, or he had it until he gave it up to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And now on the verse 7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so I can gain Christ. And it goes to another level, knowing that we give to receive and understand Christ to its full potential, and to receive Christ as much as we need to. We need to be able to give up everything up to God first. And sorry, guys. sense. I just or we can keep going. In verse 9, and become one with him, and I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through the faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So when I went to this Bible conference, it was a college-based conference called BASIC, which is Brothers and Sisters in Christ. It kind of, it went, one of the nights, it went into this idea of if you do a fault or you fall into sin, no set of actions cover that up. Like, there's nothing that, like, weighs it down. I'm trying to explain this the right way. So if I were to fall into a lust or something like that, there's no amount of, like, you know, sermons I have to listen to or anything like that that will wash it away. But by being able to give it up to Christ, that's the only way of being able to completely take that and evaporate it. It's not through our own works. It's through the blood and the actions that have already been done for us before we even born. God's made us and knew our deepest falls that are going to happen in the future and the hairs on our heads. And he knew that Jesus was going to have to come and save us from our faults. Mm-hmm. And so that's really awesome to be able to know that. Because personally, I kind of went into this idea that you have to go through life having to do, you know, school, get this education, get your degree, and do it line by line and try to cross your T's and dot your I's and making sure that you have to get this doctrine, this high, you know, thing to be able to do it. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, 'cause it's brought me to a place where it's helped out to be able to have that education, but that's not what we have to strive for in life, is to be able to have that worldly knowledge. But I'm glad I got to go for my last semester, because I was able to go to BASIC and be able to hear that word, which is kind of odd that it worked out that way, but it's great how God works. And that was the time where I didn't even want to go back, and that was like my last semester where I would have kept my degree, and I was like really, really like in that pit before, and like I really don't want to go back. But somebody was at the Syracuse concert. I can't think of the one. Well, I was able to connect with somebody from back at Lemoyne at the Syracuse concert in SU, and that was a Christian concert. Like
Jesus Culture one.
Yeah.
The one at the Dome.
Yeah, yeah. And I was able to connect with somebody, and that's how awesome God works. It's like unexpected works, and being able to have that connection with him and be able to connect with other people that you don't expect to in later in life.
Mm-hmm.
Cool.
Yeah. So, and for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So faith goes a long way depending on how much you have. Faith is really, really tough to talk about, because sometimes we fall short of it and not having the faith. And this is kind of going into my own life, but Simeon and Maddie were telling me before I read this chapter that the people that get the most out of it is the one that are reading it, being able to present it out. It's been actually the exact same how they were just telling me about it before I even went to present this. Mm-hmm. And it just reminded me of those times that connected back where Paul is talking about, you know, I was doing everything right and saying that doing this and this and this and this, but, you know, I'm doing whatever, everything right. And it's not all about that. It's not all about our rights. Even though we need to stay in that good path, I'm not saying to, you know, go off and do wrongs or, you know, do your selfish things, but we need to understand that those rights and those good deeds aren't gonna always, you won't always see that good fruit automatically. And that's not what gets us to heaven. It's what God has already done for us. I just feel like I'm just a broken record for being and everything. But, let's see. So I want to go to verse 11. So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want him to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one day or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So that's understanding that what Christ experienced is like unobtainable, and we cannot measure up to what he has done in his life. Through all the persecution, through all the way up to the type of death, you know, being nailed onto the cross and being able to be crucified and being able to suffer that death. We can't obtain it. We can't match it. We can't do that to be able to get it on our own. But it's through that resurrection that Christ has done, and he's able to be strong enough to come back from the dead from it. And I haven't met anybody that's done that in my life. So it's awesome that Christ has done that. Bonds at 12. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ has first possessed me. And one thing I want to make clear is that it's not about perfecting each other. It's about progress. Being able to be eager enough to keep going and going through that walk with Christ, not running, missing steps or missing moments in life, but being able to have that dedication and progress. It's not about perfection. And that's something that's been taught to me through various people, is that we are not here to be perfectionists. We can't just wipe away everything that goes wrong with us. You know, we will stumble. But it's awesome that's not the end of the story, that we mess up. It's, we're able to be able to raise up from the dead and be able to come back and be able to walk that walk with Christ. Now in the 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And there's a verse that talking about pushing onto the plow and not looking back. And I can't remember. I wanted to look this up.
He who puts his hand on the plow and looking back isn't fit for the kingdom.
Yeah. And when we look back in the past, that kind of throws us off guard. And we lose that focus that we need for Christ. when we go back looking at the past, and that's when the devil comes in at his strongest, is when you look back in the past and say, you did this, this is what happened, why would you do that and stuff like that, and we always have to look forward. And I forgot Lot and his Lot's wife, when he looked back, when she looked back into the life she had before, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And that's what happens, when we look back. I mean, obviously we don't turn into a pillar of salt, but something spiritual happens to us when we look back. It's like a really, really tough battle spiritually inside of us when we look back in the past. And I constantly look back and do the tape recorder and say, what did I say at that time and stuff. So it just hits me when I look at this verse and stuff. But in verse 14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Jesus Christ is calling us. So just as I said before, this is a race, but this isn't like a sprint. It's a walk. And we walk through this life because the prize is up in heaven. Our prizes aren't here and through our possessions or through this world. And as I said before, that it'll rust and wither away just like our bodies will. We need to understand that these prizes that we receive are the treasures up in heaven. It's the ones that we look for. And we need to understand that we don't do our works to receive them, but we do these works out of love and what we need to do for God. And because He's done so much for us, we need to, even though we won't be able to give back to Him what He's done for us, we need to be able to do His work and not be so focused on winning the prize, but having to understand that we do receive the prize is so rewarding, if that makes sense. Line 15. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. So spiritually mature people will be able to understand because they went through it before. Maturity comes through experience and through stumbles and being able to have their own testimony to share. And even everybody's stumbled and fell before in their life with sin. And that's how we become mature. We learn from our mistakes. And we don't indwell in them, as it said before. We don't look back in our past. But we're able to use that and be able to share it with other people, younger or old, no matter who, what age demographic they are, or what skin, what race they are. We're able to share our experiences and our downfalls and how God has lifted us up to bring other people up with Christ. But if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. And even though that sometimes people will do you wrong and like be able to point out and disagree and argue with you, we're not made to argue back with anger or anything like that. We must understand that I shouldn't say karma is gonna have that, but God will do it in His will and His power the right way to like get that person back into the right road, if that makes sense. If somebody disagrees with you, even though you presented it like just like how God wants you to do it, and somebody disagrees with you, don't be argumentative and upset about it. Just know that at the end, that Jesus Christ and God will be able to straighten them out into the right path, the straight and narrow way. And 16, but we must hold on to the progress that we've already made. And holding on to that testimony, that progress, is very crucial. It's what our written epistle looks like. This is what, and this thing is a living thing. And it lives inside of us, it lives inside of everybody. Mm-hmm. And it's extended, you know, it's through our lives. You know, parts of the Bible comes to us when we need it the most, and whenever something happens, you know, God will present us, you know, a certain scripture or some passage or some sermon that will help us out through the Holy Spirit, and it's living inside of us. So it's just goes back to how priceless this value is. It just keeps coming, like, even when you don't expect it, it just keeps coming. It's priceless. It's, on to 17. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. So this goes back to the discipling. Leading by example is really, really a way of life, and I feel like in my personal life with working with children, this is keeping me on the right track, is being able to lead by example, to be able to be a role model. And that's what we have to do for each other. Even though I might not be, you know, older, I still have to be an example to somebody that might be older than I am. You know, seeing me walking in that faith, or, you know, Simeon or Richard or Terry or anybody, like, they have to be able to lead by example and be able to say, you know, God's called me to do this, and I need to be able to carry it out. And that's how people begin to understand this word too, is through other people's actions, and if they walk it the right way. And we can't be hypocrites and, you know, fall short and not presenting what God has given us to, called us to do. But Paul is saying that we need to learn from each other, which is the big thing. But on to 18. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many those who conduct those and show they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. And there's gonna be persecution in your life when you have this knowledge of Christ. When you obtain this gift, it's not gonna be a walk in the park. It's not gonna be a graceful, peaceful life after it. Even though you do receive peace and understand what rest looks like being able to take those shackles off and those chains off, you're still going to be able to have those storms in your life. And but God has given us that rest and what real true peace, inner peace means. And there's going to be people that are going to be firing arrows at you and being upset with how you're walking in faith. And we need to be able to stay strong and not fight back, but be able to show that love, show that love, even though they're attacking us, we need to love our enemies. And he's showing how much compassion he has, because he's sharing this with tears in his eyes. He really emphasizes on this point, and that there are so many people that are going to be persecuting you. And he's like tearing up in his eyes because he realized that he was one of these people. And he doesn't want people to fall short of it because of people attacking you or disbelief coming at you and stuff like that. To 19. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. And they brag about shameful things. And they think only about this life here on earth. So, they confidence and pride comes from living for themselves. And understanding that they brag on what they've achieved. And I started to do that a little bit when I got my first college degree at CCC, and like I started to do this to myself when I saw like somebody who wasn't as educated, and I started to feel higher than them because I had something that's like a little piece of paper just says that I have a degree. Which I don't want to say that to put anybody down, but it's just really odd that we're going to school for like 2 or 4 years just to achieve this degree. And it's like we're able to obtain this knowledge, this worldly knowledge, even through our smartphones now. We don't even need to go to school sometimes for it. It's like crazy. I mean, to have that option to do it, the opportunity, that free will to do it, we're able to understand that. And also one thing I wanted to mention with that is that their God is their appetite. And what he means by that is that when we go into our own world, our own life, we tend to go through sin and not be satisfied with it when we do it once. We continually go for it because it doesn't complete us, but we are complete with God. That's why when we go into sin, we indulge in it, we do it once, we do it twice, we just keep going for it, because it just satisfies us for that 1 second, and then we just indulge in it, keep going for it, and it just indulges in it, and like, and it's never satisfying. The stuff is like hitting me through like a deep, because like I've fallen really, really deep into that lifestyle, and that's why I'm glad I found out about Christian recoveries, because I used to be in that addictive mode where doing something once wasn't good enough throughout the day, and I had to keep going and going and going for it and stuff like that. And just having that being presented out in my life is awesome. To be able to be open to that. But yeah, it's just like, and it's never fulfilling, but understanding that the bread of life and that we need to consume always fulfills. And it's awesome because every time I go to my mom's, we have this little daily bread thing. That gives us a little scripture, a little bite, as you may say. But it just has like a verse that we read on in the front and the back, and be able to talk about it for a little bit. And it's really, really cool to be able to see even something small like that, because God touches your heart in the smallest stuff, and seeing how life connects with you that way. And that's how it fulfills our hearts. If we go on into life, we just keep pursuing going for something that never achieves, never satisfies. But on to verse 20. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Matthew 21. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which he will bring everything under his control. Even though there's chaos in this world, there's a reason why Jesus is coming back. This life is slowly turning into complete chaos, and we see it through Revelation that these signs are coming, and throughout the prophecies, and later on this month, or later in a couple of months, we're going to be, we're reading in Daniel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and be able to read that part of it, be able to see those signs coming back into our lives and stuff. Right now it's pretty cool, and can't wait to read that if we're presented that. Don't want to talk about tomorrow though.
I'll
read it right now. This is awesome to know that we already live in this place called heaven already. We
know
we're not there yet. We already have our house, and we already have heaven. Once we accepted it, heaven's inside of us right now too, which is awesome. And it's really cool that when we accept it, Christ penetrates our hearts and be able to have that shining light, as I said before, and being able to have that rest, which heaven is full of rest, peace in our hearts, and that's like a little glimpse of what heaven looks like. And it's awesome that we have heaven inside of us, and we already have our ticket, our keys to our house in heaven. And
keys of the kingdom.
Yeah. And we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior to pick us up and be able to go home.
Mm-hmm.
And because this house that we have in this world is not our home. Mm-hmm. And even our bodies, like I said before, the temples is not even our homes. It's not even our possession. It's
mm-hmm.
God's.
Mm-hmm.
For we have weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. And it's a progress that we take this weak vessel that we have as a body, and God uses us as the clay and shapes us and molds us in his image. It's just a lifelong process too. And that he has everything under control, even though it looks like it's going the wrong way in this life. And just knowing and understanding that everything's going to be right upstairs. Not literally. Knowing that it's going to be all, like, everything's going to go by smoothly and with love. And knowing that everybody that has passed away in the past, we're able to see them too. But that's all I had. I kind of went a little bit too deep in the first two verses, and kind of like went through verse by verse on the other ones. But if you guys have anything you want to share in your hearts, I don't want to be able to take that away from you guys. If you have something that God has in your heart to be able to share, or if you want to make a correction on me, if there's something that I fell short of or I should be able to touch upon, feel free. I feel like God's moving within not just me. I mean, the Holy Spirit's surrounding us right now. So I feel like God is speaking to all of us in different ways, and which is awesome. We can read something and look at it from one angle, and then Simeon can look at it from this angle. And that's how we learn from it too. And, because God shows us different ways of understanding it, but it's still the same sentence or the same word that we're going through, and that's how it hits me the most, is being able to read it and reaffirm myself and reaffirm others too. So if you guys feel like sharing at all, or we can go right into praying.
That's awesome, thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought that was good, but that was good. I like it just taking that whole thing in a whole, how he just starts out with that for me to write, it's not tedious. Like if I could take two things, it would be like his flesh. There's two things that could look kind of look the same, but the heart of it and the fruit of it comes out different. It breathes different, and I think that's he really hit that home there. With, you know, if you want to crucify the flesh, here's my resume, you know. Mm-hmm. But what you get out of there is just arrogance, pride, and you're doing it in self. And as he goes on, he's saying, I count it as loss, you know, because I found something greater, and that's doing it in Christ. And that's what I kind of was getting that is, he's saying I pushed on, you know. Not that I've apprehended, you know, the whole thing is contest. I think it was a struggle for him to keep in that state, you know, because he was a man that came from the law and had the ability to perfect it.
Yeah.
And he's like, I don't think I've arrived in that sense, you know. And that's when he was addressing the beginning, you know, it's not going to hurt you guys to hear this again, you know, these dogs are trying to get you to do this and do that, and I want to hit this again, you know, and I think he has to get that reminder too, because of one that's come from a legalistic background.
Right.
So he's like, I haven't even arrived either, you know, but I press on, and so.
Cool.
Somebody had taught.
I'm gonna write it down now.